morning we will continue with part two of Philemon. And again, reminding you, this is the shortest of Paul's letters. And I want to point your attention this morning, though, to another aspect of the Christian's life that is put to the test in this account. Last week, we looked at being merciful, even as our God has been merciful with us. And if you have any real understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on your behalf and the calling of God, we can and should be able to say, God has been merciful to me beyond my imagination. And I was thinking about this with a merciful part from last week, and I could have went on for hours with that, but I realized that wasn't the wise thing to do. But I'm trying to keep these messages to certain points, and I pray that you will not only see the necessity of these things in your life as Christians, but at the same time, I want these sermons to move each of you into looking through these things that were spoken here as worth your own time of a study of sorts on each one of them and see how they are actually lived out day to day, week to week, year to year in your life. Again, mercy was the theme of last week's message, and forgiveness is the key to consider in this sermon today. Next week, we'll be looking at the third theme, and that is restoration. But you will hopefully see how, as we're looking at this, some of these things clearly overlap with one another, as is often the case. So at this point, I'd like to read once more the entirety, all 25 verses of this letter. And hopefully by the time we're done with this few sermons, you'll be once more very familiar with this letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for a full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write this to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. May God bless this whole reading to us today. Again, as we go through this and look at the joys of this, just a quick refresher. Again, we remember here's a slave, a runaway slave, who is most likely, not only did he run away, he probably, from what we gathered, took some things that did not belong to him. So he's a runaway slave. He was a thief. And there's a lot of things that are taking place here that are a little harder for our culture today. In fact, many people don't even want to read this letter because it talks about a slave. And we don't like to talk about slavery today. We just like to pretend that it was always one thing. And we have to understand that slavery in the Roman Empire was different than slavery for the Jews. Completely, I mean, there's not even anything close to it. The Roman slavery would look much more like the very bad slavery that we had seen in America at one point, in certain ways, but in others not so much so. But we see this, and we have seen, again, as I mentioned last week, we have seen this greeting, and then the thanksgiving and the prayer, and Paul's plea for Onesimus. And we looked at that, and then going back to the conclusion, where we see very much of the same from the beginning. Remember, Onesimus, what it means, the name, profitable. Or useful. And he even says that. He was useless to you at one point, but now may he be useful. And remember that, as I said, this letter starts with a very nice greeting, which is common of Paul and of the day that it was written in. But again, the way that it was given was not in the same way that it was given to the, when you would write a letter to people in that time, it would often begin with a hail and then go on with this. This letter was written differently, and it was written from the heart of one who deeply loved God. And so it starts with a greeting, has the thanksgiving, the benediction. As I said, it contains a plea for Onesimus. And that plea was clearly include mercy, Philemon, my beloved brother, and all the other good things he says about him. Have mercy on this one who is my own son, my very heart. I mean, how can you almost even consider that he would reject this? But we want to understand this, that Paul is doing things in the right way. He would rather have had him there with him, but realized he could not do so under that same condition. Did you notice that in the reading for the call to worship this morning, that Onesimus was there, that we saw the name there? And so we see, and there's only really two instances in the Bible where you see this guy. And we want to understand this. There's a lot we don't know about these people. Keep in mind, as I said, he's mentioned here, and he brought this letter. He's with these other men in Colossians who had brought the letter to the Colossian church. So it was either at this time that it was done, or on the same occasion that Paul sent Onesimus to deliver the letter to Philemon. I, for one, think that these were, because they were both, in all the accounts, written right around the same time, during Paul's first imprisonment. And I would think that it could well be the case for either or. It could be that he had sent him first with a letter at one point, and then maybe not too long after had sent him again with another letter for the church after things had worked out. Because once more, and if that's the case, then, and only then, do we know exactly how things did work out with Philemon and Onesimus. That he was forgiven, that he was sent back to Paul, and that he continued to be used. There's also some other accounts that I read historically that I didn't bring with me that go me back into the early church where his name is mentioned, and where he's mentioned as a leader into church. So again, these are things to keep in mind when we look at this. Like I say, some believe that this was at the same time and at the beginning, and we see this rather it's sort of an exaggerated plea for both the slaves and the masters in Colossians 3:22 and 23. To understand their duties to both men and God. And we also see that in chapter 4 of Colossians and 7 and 9, where we see, again, Onesimus mentioned here. Further evidence for this is that both of these writings, as I said, are accounted for 60 AD, and that both Tychicus and Onesimus are deliverers of both. If one were a bit later, then that would make some sense. Also, now I'm bringing this up, and this is a little off subject of forgiveness, but I have to do this. In some of the reading that I've done on this letter, I was reminded that Rome required everybody, both bond and free man, to uphold slavery. And this is important because only about one quarter of the people of Rome were free. That means that three quarters of the people in Rome were slaves. And I'm not talking Rome, just the city. But when we look at the whole of the Roman Empire, this is how this was. They would take all the people and they didn't do it as well as other nations before, or empires before them, like the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrians. When they would take a people, they would bring you in also as slaves, but they would try to assimilate you into the culture at some point or another more wholeheartedly. Rome was, you were a slave, and they were actually, they had a number of revolts. From 135 A.D. or B.C. B.C. to 71 B.C. There were three or four big revolts from the slaves. And had the slaves won, that would have been the end. That would have been it. But they didn't. They lost. And so when you look at this and that they did have these problems coming up to this time, runaway slaves would be, they could count on the worst of treatment. This was pretty much a given. So what Paul was doing here runs not only a little bit contrary, but completely. So, with that idea in mind, some of the writers brought into their teachings, and I thought that this was worth some consideration. I'm going to have to study this more, but I'm going to bring it up, and maybe it'll encourage you to study it, that during this time of the great persecution of the empire, that for Paul to use the real names of any of the brothers would be some sort of insanity. Remember, when they greeted one another, they had signs that they would write in the sand. And because when there was persecution, you didn't want people to know you were a Christian, because persecution often meant prison. Now, to go just a little bit against this argument, remember that persecution during this time was not everywhere at one time. It would be clumped up here, here, and here to a great degree. In the other places, there was a minimal, what we would call minimal persecution. But I thought this was worth taking into consideration. So, because it says if we believe that Paul would refer to coded names for all the people, because if this document fell into the hands of Rome, then literally heads might roll. And I'm not sure what to think about this. I had thought about Onesimus. I'm sending you this useful man. It could be, it could not be. They could have just said, we're not worried about this. But it is worth giving some consideration to, and then seeing what you can find also in your accounts of history, because I know that they use symbolisms and codes, even the Reformed Church in Scotland during the time that they were going under great persecution, that they had tokens. Remember the tokens? The RP tokens? We still have them around in some place. They still use them in Ireland, in Scotland. Well, at least Ireland. I'm not sure about Scotland. They still use them. They're symbolic now of something different. But they were used to show that you were a Christian, you were known, and that you weren't an infiltrator who might bring great distress and problems upon the people. So we have these things that we look at. But now we're going to look some more at this letter and see that although the word of forgiveness is not actually mentioned in this sense, that the implication of forgiveness is clearly as much a necessity in this situation as would be any before there could be any reconciliation. Again, mercy. There was the call for mercy that Paul was making upon Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And so when we look at this theme of forgiveness, we want to see it as an extension and that which follows the mercy. Here's mercy first, even with God himself. When we look at the Bible, what did we all deserve after the fall of Adam? We deserved death. But God in his graciousness extended his mercy to us. And later at some point, even his forgiveness. So we see that we have this. We want to see that there's at least two ways that we should look at forgiveness, both here and in our general life. So I'm going to be with the text. I'm going to be away from the text a little bit. But first, God's forgiveness as it is given to us. God's forgiveness as it is given to us. And then our forgiveness toward others that have wronged us. And I was thinking about this late last night. I forget how it was really late. And for some reason I was awake again. For some reason this came to my mind that if you took all the wrongs that all the people in your life have done against you, all those things that you've been holding, that you held grudges for, you had to work through forgiveness, and you put them in a bare bucket, all of them through your whole life would probably not number as great as that which we sin against God in 1 week. And yet, so we see the difference in the extent of the forgiveness as it's given to God, or to us from God. So again, getting to the text here a little bit, and I want to point out when we get down to verse 15 and 16 that these are of key importance to us. And I'm going to read from 10 down and touch on some things here. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Again, this is that call for mercy upon him. Who have I begotten in my imprisonment, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Well, I want to qualify that he could be useful to both you and me. In the sense that he's not going to be useful unless Philemon is willing to extend more than mercy, but to go beyond that and offer forgiveness. And we know that this is what Onesimus was desiring to. Because he's become a Christian. He knows now that what he had done was wrong on many different levels. And so now he not only wants to go back, or he needs to go back to his master and plead. Well, actually, Paul's already pleaded for him, for this mercy. But he wants to be forgiven. And when you, and I'm going to just bring it to you, when you've done something wrong against your family, your husband or wife, your children, or a friend, and you come to them and you said, please forgive me. You want to see this. You want to have this forgiveness, because without this forgiveness, you cannot get to that next step of reconciliation. There's no reconciliation without the forgiveness. So once more, I want to tie in this mercy leading up to this forgiveness, leading up to this reconciliation that God has put before us. And by the way, we're going to touch on a number of verses here that speak to this, because there are thousands of verses that speak about forgiving and forgiveness in Scripture. And some of them in a positive way, and some of them in a negative, but far too many for me to cover all of them, or even a great portion of them this morning. So he has them go, and he tells them that you were formerly useless to you. And that's interesting that he says that, because obviously he was a slave, and he may not have been a very good slave either, by the way, if Paul is saying this. Maybe Onesimus told Paul, I wasn't a good slave. I shirked as much as I could my duties. I didn't do anything that I should have. I hid as much as I could so that nobody could find me. Could have been, because again, you look at Colossians where he's telling the slaves, here's your duty. And then he's telling the masters. And this is one of the reasons why we might think that it could either come after or with alongside this letter, is not only is Paul then dealing with one person in the church who is a slaveholder and a slave, these two people, but also any others. Didn't I just tell you that 3/4 of the people were slaves? So you would have this great degree of slavery even within the church. And some masters may not have allowed their slaves to come to church. Again, this was all new. And they're working out, well, how do we deal with this? I mean, we've always viewed these people as not quite real people. They're slaves, and we can do whatever we want with them. So why should we allow them to take time from their work to come and be in church? But later we see clearly, historically, that there were some who were slaves who were even elders over their masters, which gets into a really weird thing. You have in the church, I'm above you. In the world, you're above me. And it would be kind of in the same way today if I worked for somebody else on the side. Say I work for Nathan on the side. And so in church, I'm an elder. Well, no, I can't use Nathan. I'll have to use Kevin. In church, I'm a leader. Outside of church, he's a leader. And he's in charge. So that's how these things would be worked out. And actually, it gets very involved when we look at it. But then he says this, I have sent him back to you in person. And isn't that, any of you catch that last week? I have sent him back to you in person. Not that I've sent this letter about him to you, but I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, and I love that part, sending my very heart. And think about this, when he sent him back, he was probably not dressed as a slave anymore, or quite as the same. He had a different attitude about him altogether. He was sending back a different person than the person who had run away. But he's saying, I'm sending my very heart, this one that I have such a great love for. and I'm sending him back to you for a reason, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. That's what Paul wanted. And this is nice for us to understand. You don't always get what you want. You really don't.
It's not just something we heard in a song in the 70s.
It's a reality. Even the best of Christians don't always get what they want. Or at least sometimes the time you want it. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. Without your consent.
He saw this as necessary. And that consent, again, would include this picture of mercy and even forgiveness. He would have to forgive this
slave, Onesimus, so that he could be able to send him back. So that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. And I think that's of so much importance for us to understand. But of your own free will.
You can't actually compel anybody to forgive.
You can plead with them. You can do all kinds of stuff. You can even make threats and say, well, if you don't do this, then I won't, But the reality is, it's up to the individual.
And we need to see that we need to have hearts that are indeed forgiving hearts.
This is a struggle we have in the church.
We all have it at different times, to different levels.
And we all have to learn how to deal with it more and more as we grow in Christ. And then he gets to chapter verse 15. He said, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
And I love this because he's telling him, this is the apple of my eye, so to speak. This is a child of my own heart. I have brought him into the faith through my continued preaching of the gospel and his seeing it in my life. And now I want him to not only be more than a slave to you, but a brother in Christ, but I want you to know this blessing. I want him to be your friend, your brother in Christ.
It was a call that was kind of, in many cases, unheard of. So verse 15 and 16 there, that important thing for today is to point to the providence of God.
And this should have been the first thing we see when we read this verse, is the providence of God working out things in our lives, both to be a part of what he is doing in the lives of others, and in also what he is doing in our own lives as well. So, in the first place, we see this with a picture of God's providence working out this which is in place for his glory, and in the second place for your sanctification. Which would be a part of the first one, for God's glory. But there's a particular that's aimed at God, and then a particular aimed at us.
And there are, as I have said, a lot of passages which God speaks to. But let me read down just through the rest of this portion down to 21. And it says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me.
And I touched on this last week just briefly, but this picture of accepting him in the same way. Accept this one that has this lowest position in life the same as you would accept this one who has one of the highest positions in the church.
Accept him in this way. How? Really? That much?
And he could not do that unless he was willing to forgive him.
And this, again, it's hard. He had done damage to his person in one sense, to his household.
What did the other people in the church, in the house church, what were they thinking? Why would Onesimus run away? You know, what's wrong with him? He had the perfect... And I'm thinking this too. Here's a preacher in the house. Was he a bad slave, a master? Was he wicked to his slave? Well, I don't think so. I wouldn't think that to be the case. Sometimes we just never know. But he says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And we know what story does that take us right back to. For most of us, it would take us back to the Good Samaritan, where when he took him to the inn to be taken care of, he says, and whatever he needs past what you've already done, charge that to my account, and when I come back the next time, I'll take care of it. So that we see this wonderful picture being lived out even here. And then he says this, and I don't know, I hope some of you may have taken note of this in the last one too, when we read this. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Paul didn't write all his letters. He had people that worked for him. They did that. He said what he was going to say. And some of them may even have worked out some of the language or the words that were used at times. But there's argument on that. But we know that he didn't write all his own letters. Some of the argument or the reasons why people think that thorn in the flesh that Paul had was that a physical ailment of he could not see well. And there's another one where he says, wouldn't I write with such large letters? He didn't write most of the time himself. But here he did. With my own hand, and I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even more than your own self as well. What a claim there. You owe me more than your own self. You owe me more than everything that makes up who you are. Do you think you could do this little thing for me? You could have some mercy. Show have some forgiveness. That this man who was once useless to you can now become useful. He can become a friend to you. Even better than a friend, a brother in Christ. Because this is the way we are to see things. A brother in Christ is better than a friend. He can be a friend as well. But if he is a brother in Christ and a friend, it's a step up. It's a step up because you may have friends who are outside of Christ who may be good friends. You will not be with them for all eternity. Unless God is merciful and grants forgiveness to them as well. These ones, though, it's different. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That is the great plea that he makes on his behalf. And I'm going to save the rest of it for what we're looking at next week. And so, as I said, there are a number of verses, and we're going to look at just a couple of them and try to point them back in the same way here. Speaking to both the forgiveness that God gives to us and the forgiveness that we give to others, and some of them are related to both instances. In fact, you will find this more often than not. One that I know you all know, or that should come to mind, and you don't have to raise your hands, is John 3:16-17, right out of the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If we believe in God, if we believe in the Son, he will forgive us. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. This is an acting with forgiveness. And there, as I say, are other verses, Matthew, and I'm just going to read a couple of these, not all of them. Matthew 6:12-15. Didn't we just pray this today? And forgive us our debts as We also have forgiven our debtors.
And I'm not going to go into that this week more than just to the lightest degree, where you look at that in degrees. Father, forgive me my sins in the same way and then to the same degree as I forgive others. There's a call for forgiveness. If there ever was a call for forgiveness, there's one there. It's kind of a selfish call for forgiveness because you're looking and you're saying, Father, forgive me. And the idea, and it teaches us this also, that this needs to be the case. For if you, it goes on, and this is after the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is interesting because this almost goes and borders on works, and we're not going to get there today. But the picture here is that if you're a Christian, forgiveness will become something that is much more natural and desirous for you. It will not be nearly as hard, is it? In fact, you know that to be the case because I'm sure that each one of you have forgiven people who have done you horrible wrongs, that were you not Christians, you would not have forgiven them. You've forgiven them because you recognize how much God has forgiven you. In Matthew 11:25-27, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, now think about Philemon reading this. If you have anything against anyone, wow, Onesimus was still with Paul. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also in heaven may forgive you in your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. I'm sorry, it's to 26. I didn't put 27 in there. And then we look at this picture and that John speaks of in 1 John 1:8-2 John 1, and says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even as God has shown us that when we come before Him and confess our sins and repent, that He is faithful to forgive us our sins. And if we are desiring to become more like our Lord, then we need to be able to do the same thing. We even again look at the picture of Christ on the cross. And even before forgiveness was asked, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the heart of our Lord. It was a heart of forgiveness. It was that merciful, gracious forgiveness that could only come through Him in this way. And yet, He has called us. And many times you hear people say, well, I have no need to forgive anybody unless they ask for forgiveness and repent. And in one sense, you can say you're right. But then if you follow the Lord's leading, you see that it's so much different than that. And you see this even that Paul was wise enough to send Onesimus, not only with the plea that he had, but we're sure that Onesimus, or Philemon probably looked at his slave and said something to the sort of, so what do you have to say? What do you have to offer? He may not, if he may have just embraced him, we don't know, like the father with the prodigal son. But he may not have. And I would think that he would want to hear something of this transition from being a worthless human being, so to speak, to now being a brother in Christ who might be useful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 86, verses 5-7. I'm only going to read the very first part.
You can look at the rest if you would like. For thou, Lord, art God and ready to forgive. And if the Lord has his heart in him, if this is who our Lord God is, and let me read that second part on that verse. And abundant in loving kindness upon all who call upon you. And abundant in loving kindness. And so, again, it's not even that we should be merciful and that we should be forgiving, but we should then act in a manner as one who has truly forgiven. And remember, when you've truly forgiven somebody, and it's hard because there's a part of wisdom that says, well, I have to remember certain things about this, but I also have to remember that I have indeed forgiven them. I hold this no longer against them. Again, we use as far as the east is from the west, as how it's removed from the Lord. Too bad we can't do that in the same way as well. But the idea is still the same. When we forgive, we forgive. And the devil will continue to throw it up. And I'm sure that this probably happened to Philemon more than one time. And by the way, it doesn't say this here, but there should be an act of coming for forgiveness also on the part of Philemon. As I said, most of these masters did not treat their slaves so well, and to treat anyone as a slave, as your property, demands for the Christian a sense of a calling for forgiveness. But there's nothing said here on that account. Psalm 78, 37, 38, in the beginning of 38 it says, but he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity. Being compassionate. And then there clearly is a call in here. I'm not going to preach another sermon on compassion, but there's a call with this mercy and this extension of forgiveness to be compassionate. To understand, to even think, oh, I guess if I were a slave, I might run away too. I'm not sure the kind of thoughts that might run through their mind. And so we see that this is the picture. And then think about Matthew, and I'm not going to read this at all. You know the story. You can read this one later, 18:21-35, where Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times was the question. And then the long answer that's involved there and all that it has to say. It's a compelling and sincere reason for us as men and women of God to be able to act in the same way. Colossians 3:12-16. I'm going to read 13. I'm just bringing it to you in context there. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Bearing with one another. What does the word bearing imply? Putting up with. Being around you when I don't like it. Bearing. And we use this when we say it's unbearable. And this is what he's saying. Take that which is almost unbearable. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. And by the way, this is the duty of all Christians in the church. Just as Jesus forgave you, so also should you. And then you could just add the words, forgive them. This is what we need to see. And then he said this, because this is, I have to go on a little bit. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. And by the way, these two books, Colossians and Philemon, tie in so well with one another in so many aspects. Put on this perfect bond of unity and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Remember, the early Christian church was a mess. The same as the church today is a mess. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. There's bad feelings going on all the time in any congregation. Because we're all sinners. This is the problems we have to deal with. And yet, it is set before us again and again how we should be. Psalm 130, 3 through 6. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. And we're sure that by now Philemon had read these words anyway. So he knew some of the things for sure. He may be reading the words immediately for the Colossian church. For within days or weeks, the same words where there's again this great call for us as Christians. Luke 17, 3 through 5. It says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, we like to make all kinds of qualifications in between rebuke him and forgive him. Or even after forgive him. But, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, again I say forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, as we should say also, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Because it needs. We need to have that kind of faith in our Lord and a trust in God. And as you said, a knowledge of what who God is, and how did God act, and how did God demonstrate His love for us. And then there's the call again and again and again for brothers and sisters in the church to have this great love for one another. So as we look at this simple and short letter, one that was very dear to the heart of Paul, it's not just one of Christian encouragement and, you know, keep on fighting the good fight. This is a sincere call and plea on his behalf for one. And when I look at this, I think all the time, this is the picture we should see in ourselves with Christ. We're like Onesimus. We're like the runaway slave. And our Lord has stood and he has pleaded on our behalf. And our God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. And I believe wholeheartedly as I've looked at this book that there could be no other conclusion than that he was forgiven, that he was restored, and not restored so much now as a slave. He may still have been what we would call a servant in a different sense, in the more biblical sense, the bond servant. Remember how they did things with the Jews when you were a slave? You were sold into servitude for a certain amount of time to pay back a debt. You could pay it back earlier or later, depending on how you did. But, and then if you chose and you wanted to stay and you loved your master, you could stay. And I'm hoping, and I keep thinking that through this, that there was a great bond built between these two. And that there was a sense of brotherhood, and that there became a sense of great love and fellowship in their work in the service of Christ together. So let us learn from these. Let us be the same way with people again. As they have wronged us, as they do wrong us. And sometimes they do come to us as new people, as new creatures. And we see a work that God has done in them. Let us be quick to forgive. And let us always seek then for that reconciliation that can only work through the working of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again today for the blessing we have of your word. We thank you for this beautiful, this beautiful and well-written letter of a plea, not only for mercy, but so much more than that. So much more than that, Lord, that there's a call to a bond of brotherhood in the sharing in the trials of the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved this, that this is part of your word. And it is part of that word that we learn and we grow by. And so we pray that it will help us in the areas that we see to be able to grow in that, and that we will be able to understand more fully both the sinfulness of men and the glory of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we get ready to share together the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing Psalm 112, Selection A. 112A. I'm going to ask that we sing as we, or stand as we sing the song. Let's dance. I'm not going to take an undue amount of time this morning as we ready ourselves to take the Lord's Supper, just to encourage you as I do often, that if you have not, if you are struggling with sin and have been unwilling to bring it before the Lord to repent, then I encourage you to refrain from the Lord's Supper until such time as you are able. And as I've encouraged you often, and will again, if you are struggling with sin and doing that battle, and yet you are bringing it before the Lord, and you are fighting the battle as best as you are able, then I encourage you to indeed take the Lord's Supper and to be strengthened by it in your work and cause for the Lord. Again, it is a blessing and a privilege of the church to be able to do this on this regular basis, as the session session set forth. With that, let us remember that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and also a cup, this being a sacramental act significant of his taking his human nature into union with his divine person. So following his example and his command this morning, I take this bread and I take this cup and I exhibit them to you as sacramental symbols of the body, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord had taken the bread and the cup, as was his custom, he blessed them. This being an act which signifies the consecration of his human nature into the work which he had come to do. Let us also engage in prayer this morning and consecrate these elements. Our Father God, we pray once more today that you would bless the elements of the bread and the cup that should be used on this occasion, which we hereby set apart from a common to a sacramental use. And we do this in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church. Amen. After the Lord had blessed the bread, he broke it, this being an act significant of his suffering on the cross. So following his example this morning, I take this bread and I break it before you, and I give it to you, saying, as he had said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As this bread is being passed around, once more I call upon you to reflect upon this work that Christ had done, both in his life, but also most especially in the work of the cross and that resurrection that would follow. So I say, as Christ had said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when they had supped, saying, this cup, this is a new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. By the way, remember the grape juice is in the middle. Once more, as that is being passed around, it is representative of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in at least a sense, for everybody can see that and understand that. But we know there's more taking place, that the Lord, the blood of our Lord has done much for us. But the blood had to be shed on the cross. The shedding of blood, all sin was cleansed or forgiven only by blood. So I say, as he had said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do you, as the people of God, proclaim the Lord's death until he should come again. May God bless us in this. Let us turn in our psalters to Psalm 51, Selection B, and we would stand and sing 51B, remain standing for the benediction, and the doxology is 106G.
Lord, hide your face above heaven, and love.
receive God's blessing for you, His people, this morning. Now, the God of peace who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And God's people together said,
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 106:16 comes in. Fellowship. Lunch will be ready in about 10 or 15 minutes.